Morning, everyone. I counted us. I think we're making 50 this morning. As we were worshiping, I was just checking my own heart and was asking myself, how am I going to begin this morning? And I realized I want to read from Luke 24, but I realized that, you know, there was a time that I think people were awakened in the spirit. I don't really know how to put this. Maybe I should start with the negative. I realized that we grow up in a culture where our imaginations are inactive. We would read scripture and you would listen to my message, but our imaginations are overwhelmed by the things of the world. So I don't wanna talk about screen time again, but I have to, just to make a point this morning. We sit with our cell phones and we watch movies, and we sit at work watching screens. We very seldom get out in nature. And I really think we have an imagination problem. So that when we come to church, we are in, and I'm not fighting with you guys this morning, I'm fighting with myself, realizing that it takes me two or three songs to get into worship. Not singing, getting into worship. Because when I see Christ, when I can imagine the cross, when I can imagine the open grave, when my imagination is alive, when I can associate with what the Bible tells me, then there's a hope for the Holy Spirit to illuminate something inside of me. And I actually start to participate in worship. And I realized, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. So on the one hand, I'm rebuking myself. I'm rebuking you, because that's part of my work as a pastor, that we neglect our imaginations. I don't know how we're going to get it right. I don't know how we're going to be able to come to church and not be bored because our mothers have dragged us here. I don't know how we're going to do that. I don't know how we're going to get to church and actually be awakened by the Holy Spirit. I don't know how we're going to do that. That's only something that the Holy Spirit can do. Because if we keep coming to church because somebody else forces us to be here, there's no illumination that takes place. There's only an outside work that takes place all the time. There's only this putting stickers on one another. And the Holy Spirit is very, very, very sensitive. So if we are not hungry for the things of God, and we are not hungry for His Word, and we are not hungry for His Spirit, we do not give God something to work with. And then the band can practice on their Thursdays, they can practice in the mornings, they can come here, and we as a people, we come to them, and what we are looking for is entertainment, because we have been entertained the whole week, and now we want another entertainment. And then we come to something like today, which is so precious, a week like this week, being so precious, not just on the calendar, the Christian calendar, but for life and life in abundance. And we don't get it. Because we have been satisfied by the world. So I want to read Luke 24 this morning, which is the resurrection story. But before I can do that, I want you to become quiet, to close your eyes, and to actually transport yourself into that time. Open your imagination. See yourself as one of the disciples. Think about that week. the probably millions of emotions that was going on in this week. It was Palm Sunday. Jesus came in on a donkey. Everybody thought that this was victorious. This was the king that's now going to come and overthrow a political entity, the Romans. The emotions that was there, the hope that's going to take place now. And then that hope was crushed, and it ended up in their hope being crucified. Think about the fear. Think about the confusion. Dink aan die teleurstelling. Dink aan die verwarring. Think about the hopelessness of the disciples. Try to see yourself in these circumstances. Try to experience what they experienced. It's impossible for us to recreate this totally. But if we want to experience the Word of God, we have to go where the Word of God was to experience the Word of God where we are at the moment. So I'm going to read, and I'm going to interrupt myself every now and again and just say something about this. Luke 24 verse 1 says, "But on the first day of the week," that was the Sunday, "at early dawn they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" And that is a question we have to ask ourselves often. Why do we seek the living among the dead? Why do you and me still run to the world to find answers for life? Why do we still run to Facebook to read the comments of this world? Why do we still go to all the social media pages to find something in life that can add joy and hope to our lives? Why do we do that? Why do we still seek the living among the dead, amongst mammon and the industries of this life? Why do we still think that this world is going to bring joy to us? And the older we get, the more we realize, listen, we've been trying to seek the living among the dead in our lives, and we still haven't found what we're looking for. We're looking for Jesus among religious dead tombs many times. We're looking for Jesus in church amongst dead religion, and we do not find him there. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told them these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And that is a valid question that Cleopas asks. Jesus, do you not know what has happened in Jerusalem? If that was the time that we live in, that whole week, Jesus coming in, Jesus being crucified, and then the resurrection would have been on the front pages of the newspapers. Everybody would have known about that. So it's a valid question. Do you not know? Everybody else knows what has happened. Do you not know what has happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. What happened to Jesus wasn't something obscure somewhere in a corner. It wasn't as if the CIA came and took Jesus, and then they took him to some verlate plek, and there they took him in some bundu court, and then they killed him. It was public. The Jews, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees, they wanted this to be public because they wanted to crush this Christian sect once and for all. Because it was a threat to Judaism. It was a threat to the religious way of Israel. It was a threat. And the Romans wanted this to be public. The Romans wanted to make an example of somebody. They didn't even care who it was, just to show the rest of Jerusalem, this is what happens. Even if there is a slight moment of rebellion, we will crush this. And they've always done that public, executing people in public to set an example to the rest of Jerusalem, to the rest of the nation. But we had hope. Yeah. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? Was it no? Skreef my by what verse was it? Donkey. 21. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things had happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then He led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. As I was reading this and as I was preparing, I asked myself, so what do you take from this? What do you take from this? And a thought came to me and said, would it be enough if I take nothing from this as a message? And we as a church can gather this morning and we can just see Jesus. We can just open our hearts and our minds. We can open our imaginations and we can see the risen Christ standing in our midst. Would that be enough? You see, I think what has happened to church is it has become a place where we gather corporately, but we don't gather intimately. And this morning we are 50 people, maybe 55. We are an intimate group, and yet our hearts struggle to connect intimately with one another, and our hearts struggle to connect intimately with our Lord and Savior, because we are distracted. And I'm not saying you're distracted this morning. I'm not saying that this is the ultimate that we're talking about. I'm talking about life. That life is so busy that tomorrow morning you're going to get up and you are going to be driven by a schedule. I'm looking at the retired people. Even the retired people are driven by a schedule. There's a hastiness in our hearts. That when we read scripture, for instance, those times when we are supposed to be intimate with the Lord, we struggle to connect with Him. And if we struggle to connect with our Lord and Savior, we will struggle to connect with one another. So is it enough this morning if we read this story and we can imagine ourselves as a little community of disciples that came to Jerusalem singing and dancing with a lot of hope. And then our hope was crushed. We had a gathering together. Jesus was speaking to us some of His words before the crucifixion. We ate together. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He washed our feet. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, washed our feet. He stooped down and He washed our feet. He washed the feet of one of our brothers whom we dearly, dearly love, and whom we thought dearly loved us. And then He betrayed us. And then we went to the Garden of Gethsemane. We walked as a group intimately, doing life together to Gethsemane. We just thought, hey, Jesus is just going to pray like He always does. And all of a sudden, the soldiers come with the one that betrayed Christ, our dear brother. And they took Him away. And then in our hearts, wat is verloon, help gegaan? It's not betrayal. Waar is die Engelse mense as julle soek? Denied, thank you. The cock crowed, and we denied. We denied Christ. There's another emotion that we have to deal with. We have betrayal in our midst. We have guilt. We have shame. We have fear that we sit with. We see our Christ being carried away to Pilate, and we see this mock trial going on. And we are still thinking, listen, He's innocent. He's got to get away from this. I mean, there must be some fairness in this Roman system. And then all of a sudden we hear the crowd that on Sundays shouted glory and hallelujah and praise to the king. Now they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And we do not understand that. Our little intimate group do not understand that. What is happening here? And the next thing we see that our Christ, our Lord, the one with whom we have done life, the one whom we love and who said he loves us, are being scourged. He's being beaten. He's bleeding. He's beaten to a pulp. He's tortured close to death. And then he's taken away and he's being crucified, the one that we love. And we see a crowd mocking and jeering him, hating him. And we don't understand that. There is no way this morning that we can recreate that. But what I'm asking you is that when we come to a week like this, and there's a special emphasis, there's a focus for a tyd lank op 'n spesifieke element van die woord van die Here, we have to open our imaginations. Otherwise our hearts is going to feel nothing. Because this world has made us numb to the things of God. And then we try to perceive intellectually what God has meant for us to perceive and experience and encounter intimately. I don't want to say emotionally. I want to say intimately. So as life goes on, we even struggle intellectually to comprehend what the Word of God is about because we don't listen with our hearts anymore, because we are distracted. But you hear what I'm trying to do this morning? I can't do that. The Holy Spirit must do that. But we must move slower when we read Scripture. And we must place ourselves in what the people felt during that time. We can't feel it 100%. But if we can feel what they felt just a little bit, we realize that they are exactly the same as we are. Same people, same emotions. And the freedom that Christ has brought for those people in the biblical time 2,000 years ago is available to us. This confused bunch of disciples, this group of Christians, not knowing what's happening, seeing their Savior on the cross, running away, being scattered all over the place, having to go through that Friday evening, that Saturday, not knowing what's going to happen. Probably starting to making their own plans. I'm thinking if I was them, I would start making my own plans. Are we going to fight? Are we going to flee? Fight? No, I think we outnumbered. Flee? Probably. Let's get out of here. And there's this confusion inside. But everything seemed so true. Everything that he said seemed so true. What I felt was real. The hope that I felt was real. The stories that he told burned inside of us. The miracles that he did was real. People were raised from the dead. People were healed. There was hope. There was love. There was stuff happening. And then, boom, gone. What just happened? If you had those moments in your life, what just happened? And I'm thinking about that Saturday, if it was a Saturday. Some people say it wasn't a Saturday. They place it in another time, but that's probably a discussion for another day. But what happened between the crucifixion and the resurrection? What happened in the hearts and the minds of the disciples? What happened in Jerusalem? What happened in the house of Pilate? What happened in the house of the Sadducees and the Pharisees? What emotions did they go through? Yeah! Satanic celebration. We got rid of that babbler. Finally, we have some victory. Finally, there's some justice, some religious justice. Finally, Judaism is saved. What were the Romans thinking? What were the Gentiles thinking? That mocking spirit being out there. And those little group of disciples that had to deal with all of those emotions from outside and from within. We know the story because it's written down. They hadn't it written down. They had Friday and they had to wake up the next morning. They didn't know this is how the story is going to end. We know that. And we do not appreciate it. Because we have heard it over and over and over again. And yet it is so, so relevant for where we find ourselves every day. Because you wake up and you do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You sit with fear. You sit with bitterness. You sit with betrayal. You sit with onsekerheid about stuff. You sitting with hopelessness. You sitting with promises and beliefs and things that you've written that God has promised over you that hasn't been fulfilled yet. You're sitting in that Saturday. And because of the resurrection, God says, listen, it's not just your imagination that you can use to look to tomorrow. Because of the resurrection, there's something inside of our hearts that can burn like a fire, that can burn away the bitterness and the pain and all the negative stuff that we struggle with. And you and I can get up every morning if we sit with fear about tomorrow or the next hour or the next minute. The resurrection screams in our heart. He is alive. Do not look for the living among the dead. Do not try to find your emotional life among the dead. Among your own conversations that you have in your own head. Among the feelings that you have in your own heart. No, you find it in Christ because He is alive. But you have to remind yourself and you have to remind those around you that He is alive. Are you with me this morning? Religion and tradition killed Jesus. The Spirit of God made Him alive. Christ was resurrected because of the Spirit in Him. It's God that makes us alive. I quickly just want to run just through a few points about the resurrection. Just 10 points, but I'll be quick. The resurrection is the core of the Christian message. The apostles, after Jesus' resurrection, were preoccupied with the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. If it was not for the resurrection, we would not have the gospel. The power of the gospel is because of the resurrection. Belief in Jesus' physical resurrection is the defining doctrine of Christianity. This is one of the only things that the Catholics and the Protestants and the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and the Baptists, we all agree on this. There's a lot of other stuff we don't agree on, but on this we agree that the physical resurrection is the defining doctrine of Christianity. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is when we believe that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead, it contributes, it forms part of our salvation. It is a necessity for our salvation. The resurrection demonstrated to the whole universe the godliness of Jesus, that He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. The resurrection showed His deity, His godliness, and it showed that God loves Him. Romans 1 verse 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. And in Acts 5 verse 30 to 31, we see it says, God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Point 4, without the resurrection, there would have been no church at all. And without the resurrection, there would have been no hospitals. Did you know that? Because of the Church of Jesus Christ, the first hospitals were started by monks. It was started by Christian people who had a hospitality and a care for other people. There would have been no hospitals without the resurrection. The emancipation, the end of slavery would not have taken place if Jesus wasn't resurrected. Because it was the church and Christian believers who kept on fighting slavery, until it was ended. There would have been no re-evaluation of women, of babies, of children. In those times, women were second-class citizens with slaves. The Romans believed if they didn't want their children, they didn't want their babies, they would just throw them out on the ash heap. Literally, they could just leave them on the ash heap. It was Christians that went and picked up those children who were orphaned in a sense, who were aborted in that sense, because of the resurrection. Because if the disciples were left to their own plans, they would have not started the church. They would have fled. They would have run away. There would have been no Renaissance, no Reformation. There would have been no light in a dark world. There would have been no hope if it wasn't for the resurrection. Point 5, the resurrection of Jesus gives the gospel preaching its power. Romans 1 verse 16 says, the power of God for salvation, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If we want to preach the gospel, we have to preach the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then this one, the resurrection purchased our justification. We read in Romans 4 verse 25, He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Justification means we are justified from sin. We are placed in right standing with God. And when we look at the cross, we see half of the story. When we see Jesus hanging on the cross, I preached about it 2 weeks ago. The wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on you and on me was poured out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus took it upon Him. He took our sin upon Him. And when God looks at us now who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, He says, you are cleansed, you are free. Because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ finalized that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ said, listen, you not only died in Jesus Christ, you were raised in Jesus Christ, and you now live in Jesus Christ. That is why this day is so powerful. On Friday, we celebrate that the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. Today, we celebrate that because Christ is risen, we are risen. That every day we can live a victorious life because the same Spirit of God that rose Christ from the dead is in us. Jesus was our obedience substitute during His life. In other words, He showed us how to be obedient when He was alive. He was our punishment substitute in His death. He died the death that we were supposed to die, and our rebirth substitute in His resurrection. He rose from death on our behalf. Point 7. I said I'm going to be quick. The resurrection gives us the joy of knowing that Christ is with us today. In Matthew 16 verse 18 it says, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You and me can know that daily Christ is with us. He is with us. And we have to tell ourselves that, and we have to invite Him, and we have to thank Him, and we have to meditate. When we have times in prayer, we have to become quiet from our rushed lives and say, Jesus, I want to thank You that You are with me today. Lord, I want to thank You that You are with me while I'm studying. Lord, thank You that You're with me when I'm going to write these exams. I'm not on my own. You're going with me. God, thank You that You're going with me to this job interview. God, thank You that You're going with me as I am going to make this deal, whatever it is. God, thank You that You are with me when I'm applying for work or whatever it is. God, thank You that You're going with me through this family crisis or this marital crisis, that You are with me. I think so many times we try to do life on our own because we think Jesus is far away. But the resurrection reminds us He is with us. He's alive. And daily we can call on His name. Daily we can call on Him. And not just for salvation one day far in eternity, but now, right here today. We can have conversations in the back or the front or the side of our mind with Christ, saying, Lord, thank You that You are with me. It's something we have to practice. Lord, I have fear at this moment. There's panic inside of me. There's anxiety inside of me. But thank You that You are here, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank You that You are here. Thank You that You help me. Because of the resurrection, Christ is intimate. He's here with you. I take for Johan, who's a teacher. The class is chaos. The children are unruly. I want to throw them with a school borsels. I want to throw them with a borsel brick. But no, rather, Lord, thank You that You are here. Give me wisdom. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. You are real. You are not just a religious figure. You are real. You are real. They touched You. They handled You. They felt You. You were real, Lord. Jesus, You are incarnate. You are God incarnate. You are real. Thank You for the resurrection. The resurrection gives us hope that goes beyond the grave. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we read the following. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, meaning those who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. All of us, or most of us, have lost somebody to death. And in this world, it is spoken and portrayed that death is final. It is the final outcome of this life. The scripture doesn't say, listen, we're not going to feel pain. We're not going to feel loss. But it does bring us hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And it says that those who have died in Christ, we one day will meet again. And when we feel the sorrow, when we feel the pain, we have to tell ourselves, just be patient. I'm going to see my loved ones again. Because Christ resurrected physically. And His promise is, my loved ones will be resurrected physically as well. Think about it that this day. We sometimes, we don't make it real in our lives. We carry the loss with us, which is real and which is tangible. And we have to go through that mourning process. But many times the loss ministers more to us than the hope of Scripture and the resurrection of Christ. It's beautiful, eh? The loss is real. The longing is real. The pain is real. When we think about somebody, when we see the picture, when we these days watch the videos, it's real. It hurts. But the promise is we're going to see them again. And we have to cling on to that. And we have to imagine that. Because the Word says it. Almost done. Stina, as jy bene wil rek, kan jy so lank opstap, want ek's genuine amper klaar. The resurrection unites every Christian with the life-giving force that raised Jesus from the dead. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. And Romans 8:11 says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 20 says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead? I want to read that again. What is the immeasurable? We cannot measure this power. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable power toward you and toward me who believe. The same power that we are celebrating today that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. It is alive in you. So come on, church. There's some dreams in your life that needs resurrection, that you know this is from God. God promised this. But I have lost hope. I have lost faith. Because I do not see that this can be resurrected again. And yet God says, listen, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is in you. It is in your circumstances, it is around you. Have hope. Have faith. And the last point, because of the resurrection, we can know that Jesus is personally coming back to judge and rule the world. Acts 17, verse 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In each one of us there's this cry for justice. A cry for justice because the world is corrupt and broken. And Jesus promises, I will come back and I will judge this world. And for us who are in Christ Jesus, it's going to be glorious. For those who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's going to be terrible. But ultimate justice will prevail. And that sense that we desire in our hearts that we want justice will be satisfied if we are and we remain in Christ Jesus. Can we stand and can I ask the ushers to hand out the elements of communion?